Well, I preached this morning on Give Us This Day, Our Daily Bread. Went to Popeyes right after the service. Took home some chicken and biscuits. And then tonight, somebody brought me some breadsticks from Fazoli's. So it's a good day in the house of God. Where's Miss Glenda at? Miss Glenda said, Sue and I, after your commercial this morning for Fazoli's, she said, Sue and I went to Fazoli's and we got you some breadsticks. Well, amen. I hope you at least bought a soda. Oh, tea? No, okay, actually, you ate there, didn't you? Thank you for the breadsticks. I'll enjoy those later. Thank you. I better not put them there. You all stare at them during the whole service. So, amen. All right, we're going to continue our summer series on prayer. And tonight we're going to continue on Lord, Teach Us to Pray. We've been looking at the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples after they asked him to teach them how to pray. So this prayer is in response to their request, Lord, teach us to pray. And Brother Sean just read that prayer. Now, here in the book of Luke, you have what I call the short version. The long version is over in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Chances are I will cover all of these verses that are in the short version, and then I'll probably go to Matthew 6 and cover the verses that aren't included here before the summer is over. But I said this morning that if you wanted to use big words, you could use the invocation, the supplication, the adoration. But if you want to use small words, which I prefer to do, then you could simply say that prayer is talking, prayer is asking, prayer is praising, okay? Now, if you're following the outline, and that's kind of the way my mind works, and if your mind works like that, fine, and if it doesn't, fine. But if you're following the outline, we're right here, and we've kind of slowed down. We covered this point in one sermon, but it's going to take a couple of sermons, probably three sermons, to cover this point, and we started this morning. And I said this morning that the first thing that we ought to ask for is our daily provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. It says, give us day by day our daily bread. So prayer is asking for daily provisions. And I gave you three things this morning about that. If you weren't here this morning, maybe you were helping in another ministry, please get on our website and listen to that message from this morning. I believe it will help you greatly. Now tonight we're going to look at letter B. And the second thing that we're supposed to ask for on a daily basis is we're supposed to ask for daily forgiveness. All right? So let's pick it up now in verse number 4. Verse number 4 begins, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, according to this verse, I'm supposed to pray first of all for God to forgive me of my sins, my personal sins. But then I am also supposed to ask for the grace to forgive others who have sinned against me. I'm supposed to pray for the strength, for the grace, and for the power to forgive people who have hurt me. And let me tell you why this is important. This is important because God has created us as human beings. God has created us as emotional creatures. In other words, we're not just a bag of chemicals. We have a soul. You believe that? Say amen. We have a soul. And that's what separates man from animals. We have a soul. And within that soul, we experience a myriad of emotions. For example, just by a show of hands, how many of you have experienced the emotion of anger within the last 7 days? Real quickly. You've been angry within the last 7 days, okay? Just by a show of hands, how many of you have experienced the emotion of fear over the last 7 days? Something has made you afraid over the last 7 days, okay? I've not been afraid. I've not experienced any fear in the last 7 days, but I do expect to experience some fear within the next couple of days, because we're taking the grandkids to Silver Dollar City. So I do expect to experience some fear, especially if I decide to ride a roller coaster. I am expecting to experience some fear. And so how many of you all, just by a show of hands, have experienced the emotion of sadness within the last 7 days? Something has made you sad. Do you see what I'm saying? Almost every hand on almost every emotion. Because God has created us as emotional beings. Now I want you to listen to me tonight. Let me tell you the two most damaging emotions to a human being. These two emotions will do more damage to you than anything I can possibly think of. And here they are, guilt and bitterness. Guilt and bitterness. When I talk about bitterness, I'm talking about unforgiveness towards somebody that's hurt you. As a pastor, and I've been in the ministry in some form or fashion for the last 45 years, this September, I will celebrate my 45th year in ministry. And over the last 45 years, I can tell you, I have seen firsthand how these two emotions have destroyed people. In some cases, I've seen these two emotions completely change a person's personality. I've seen these two emotions, and especially bitterness, take somebody that used to be kind and loving and sweet and fun to be around. I've seen it turn that person into a harsh, critical, judgmental person. You can see it on their face. They just go around with bitterness on their face and in their spirit, and they just exude bitterness. It just spills over into everything they touch. I have seen these two emotions rob people of their joy. I have seen these emotions destroy relationships. And I'm going to tell you why. Because guilt imprisons us and bitterness poisons us. That's why these two emotions are so damaging. Now, guilt is the result of something that we have done wrong. When we've done wrong and we know it, we experience guilt. Bitterness is the result of someone doing us wrong, or at least we have perceived that someone has done us wrong. Now, let me tell you why I added that. Because I can tell you that sometimes people are hurt and sometimes people are bitter because they perceive a wrong that doesn't actually exist. Now, I can tell you, having been in the ministry this long, that there have been a lot of people bitter towards me because they think that I intentionally did something to hurt them when, in fact, I was actually trying to help them. Now, they're bitter, but not because I did them wrong, but because they perceive that I have done them wrong. And so bitterness is the result of either actually being done wrong or at least the perception that you have done wrong. Now, here's the interesting thing about guilt and bitterness. This prayer, in two simple sentences, deals with both of these emotions. Look at what it says in verse 4. And forgive us our sins, that deals with guilt, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, that deals with bitterness. And I'm going to tell you right now, we have a harder time with the second one than we do the first one. Most people find it easier to ask forgiveness for their own sins than to forgive someone who has sinned against them. Let me talk about guilt first, because I'm not going to spend very much time on that. Like I said, it's the second one that gives us trouble, and I'm going to spend most of my time there tonight. But let me talk about the first one. The verse says, and forgive us our sins. Listen to me. The greatest gift that God has given to any of us is the forgiveness of sin. You know, the one thing that hinders our relationship with God, if we've never been saved, the one thing that keeps us from having a relationship with God is sin. Thank God for the forgiveness of sin. If we are saved, the one thing that hinders our fellowship with God is sin. Thank God for the forgiveness of sin. Listen, the one thing, according to the book of Revelation, the Bible says, and no sin shall enter into it. Talking about the gates of the city, and nothing that defileth shall enter into it. The one thing that keeps people out of heaven is S-I-N, sin. Thank God for the forgiveness of sin. Now, what happens when we confess our sin? And the word confess means to agree with. It means I agree with what God said about my sin. It's not a mistake. It's not a shortcoming. It's a sin, S-I-N. That's what confess means. It means I agree with God about what I have thought or what I have said or what I have done. And when I agree with God, and when I repent of that sin, and when I claim the blood of Jesus to cleanse me of that sin, what does God then do? Well, I made a list of things, and I'm just going to read through it, and I think it'll bless your heart. When we confess our sins and repent and claim the blood of Jesus, God does at least 9 things that I could find in God's Word. Number 1, He forgives our sin. Psalm 32, 1 and 5. Number 2, He covers our sin. Romans 4, 7. Number 3, He removes our sin from us. John 1, 29 and Psalm 103, 12. How far does He remove it from us? As far as the east is from the west. Man, don't you love that terminology? East never meets west. You know, if you were traveling north on the globe eventually you're going to pass the North Pole, which, by the way, it's good to have Aaron back from the North Pole. Amen. But if you're traveling north on the globe, eventually you're going to pass the pole and you're going to be traveling south. But if you're traveling east on the globe, you're always traveling east no matter how long you travel. There is a place where north meets south. There is no place where east meets west. And so God doesn't cast our sins as far as the north is from the south. He casts them, hallelujah, as far as the east is from the west. I'm grateful for that. Number four, he washes away our sin. Psalm 51:2. You finish it. What can wash away my sin? Amen. Number five, he throws all our sins behind his back. Isaiah 38:17. Number six, he sweeps away our sin. Isaiah 43:25. Number seven, he forgets our sin. Isaiah 43:25. Now, he doesn't forget it. The reason I put forget in quotes, he doesn't forget it in terms of not being able to remember it. Otherwise, God would not be omniscient. He forgets it in terms of not holding it against us. And when it says he forgets our sin, it means he no longer holds it against us. Number eight, he casts all our sin into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:18 and 19. I heard one old preacher say that God puts our sin in the depths of the sea. And the old preacher said, and then God posts a no fishing sign. And then number nine, he nails our sin debt to the cross, Colossians 2:14. And I preached a whole sermon on that last year going through the book of Colossians. Hey, aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of sin? No wonder the songwriter said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. So the first part of the forgiveness prayer has to do with the forgiveness of my sin. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins. Now that part deals with my guilt. But what about my bitterness? We'll keep reading in verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now that little phrase, indebted to us, literally means sinned against us. As we forgive those who have sinned against us, it also means have done us wrong. God, give me the grace to forgive those who have done me wrong. Now, I want everybody to draw up close and listen. There is a sin, I believe this with all of my heart. And I say this, I believe, without fear of contradiction. There is a sin that is keeping more Christians from being everything God wants them to be more than any other sin. There is a sin that is keeping God's power off of more churches than any other sin. There is a sin that is doing more harm to the cause of Christ than any other sin. And that sin, ladies and gentlemen, is bitterness and unforgiveness. It's killing our churches. And it is robbing so many Christians of their joy and their testimony. And so I want to talk to you tonight about why it's important. I'm going to give you three things to think about. Number one, I want you to think about what we're going to call the grace factor. We ought to forgive others. We ought to ask God every day, give me the grace, God, to forgive those who have hurt me. We ought to do it because of the grace factor. Now, how many of y'all know that forgiveness is costly? It's not cheap. When somebody is forgiven, it means that somebody else has paid the debt. For example, Brother Roy down here on the second row, imagine that Brother Roy borrows from me $1,000. And then imagine that he comes back a few weeks later and says, Pastor, I can't pay. I've lost my job. I don't know when I can pay. I just simply cannot pay. I have no hope of ever paying you back. And suppose I look at Roy and say, Brother Roy, don't worry about it. And then I say, the debt is forgiven. Now, the moment I say that, what does it cost me? It just cost me $1,000. Now, folks, you listen to me. Forgiveness is not cheap. It costs somebody something. Now, the only reason that God can forgive us of our sins is because Jesus Christ has already paid the sin debt. That's the only reason. We are not forgiven because God sweeps our sins under the rug. We are not forgiven because God just pretends it didn't happen. We are not forgiven because God turns a blind eye. Now, my grandkids are here tonight, my grandson and my granddaughter, and I'm telling you, these are good kids. I mean, these are genuinely good kids. It's obvious that they're being raised right. But when they were little, like any 2 or 3 year old, they would sometimes, you know, do things that were disobedient, or they would do things that were wrong. And I'm going to tell you, as a grandfather, it's amazing what I used to let them get away with that I never let my own kids get away with. And if they would do something or say something that they shouldn't do or say, let me tell you what I would do a lot of the time. I would just kind of turn my head and pretend I didn't see it or pretend I didn't hear it. Why? Because I don't want to discipline them, and I don't have to. I'm not dad. I'm papaw. Can I have an amen? And I don't have to deal with it if I don't want to. And literally, sometimes I just pretend I didn't see it. My grandson, I don't think he'd be embarrassed if I told this. He's 12 years old. I've only spanked him once. We were going to be watching them for an entire week while my daughter and my son-in-law went out of town. He was 2 years old. And when I walked into the kitchen the very first day that we were watching them, he was standing on top of the kitchen counter wielding a screwdriver. I took it out of his hand, and I said, oh, no, you can't play with that. And I set him on the ground, and when I did, he had one more fit. And Nancy looked at me, and she said, if you don't deal with that, it's going to be a long week. So I gave him a little bit of a spanking. I'm sure it didn't hurt, but I gave him a little bit of a spanking, and I set him on the couch, and I'll never forget. He looked at me, and he said, you're a mean papaw. Now, I guarantee you, that hurt me worse than that spanking hurt him. I've never spanked him since. Am I a nice papaw now, Noah? Okay. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about a doting grandfather. Everybody draw up close and listen. God is not a doting grandfather. You and I are not forgiven because God overlooked our sin. We are forgiven because when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He suffered as much on that cross for your sin and for my sin as we would suffer in hell for an eternity. Now that's called grace. And I've often said that you can take an acrostic of the word grace, and it means God's riches or God's redemption at Christ's expense. Let me give you a good verse on that. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption. How do we have redemption? Say it out loud. Through His blood. That's why we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. That's the reason that every time we receive the Lord's Supper, I always say the same thing. I always say that even though salvation is free, it's not cheap. And even though it's free to us, it was not free to God. It cost God everything. Now, here's the point, and here's what I mean by the grace factor. Once we have received God's grace and God's forgiveness, we are supposed to extend that same grace and that same forgiveness into the lives of other people. It is a consistent theme throughout the Word of God that the root of our forgiving others, the basis of us forgiving others, is God's forgiveness of us. I want to give you three verses on that. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Why? Why? Even as Christ, what? Forgave you, so also do ye. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we do what? Forgive our debtors. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why should we forgive one another? Even as God for Christ's sake has done what? Forgiven you. Many years ago, there was a great evangelist by the name of Sam Jones. And Sam Jones said this, and I quote, he said, I have made up my mind that I am never going to fall out with anybody until they treat me worse than I have treated Jesus Christ. You may be sitting here tonight thinking, Pastor, you don't understand. This is easy for you to say, but they hurt me so bad and they hurt me so deeply that they don't deserve my forgiveness. And as soon as you say that, you're implying that you did deserve God's forgiveness. And if you think that, I'm concerned about your salvation. Because salvation only comes to those who know that they don't deserve it. So there may be somebody here tonight, and you may be in a prison cell of your own making. You may be in the prison of bitterness. You have imprisoned yourself in bitterness and in unforgiveness. Now, let me tell you the saddest thing about that. If you're here tonight and you're in the prison of bitterness, here's the saddest thing about that. The key to your freedom is already in the door. All you got to do is just reach through and unlock it. And the key to your freedom is just stopping for 2 seconds and realizing how much God has forgiven you of. And if you'll just stop and think about that for 2 seconds, you can unlock the door of bitterness. Can I have an amen? Amen. One writer put it this way. He said, to forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and set yourself free. To forgive is to write in large letters across the debt, nothing owed. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far that it can never be retrieved. To forgive is to take out the garbage and dispose of it, leaving the house fresh and clean. To forgive is to loose the anchor and set the ship free to sail. I hope that some of you will break out of that cell tonight. I really do. Number two, the second reason you ought to do it is the guilt factor. We're going to call it the guilt factor. In Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, Christ said, for if ye forgive men their trespasses or sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now just stop and let that soak in for a minute. Here's what someone said about those verses. Someone said, and I quote, the person who refuses to forgive destroys the bridge over which he must travel. Think about it like this. Think about it like this. Jesus taught us to pray this way. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, and forgive us our debts, that means sins, as we, and that means in the way that we. Forgive me of my sins in the way that I forgive my debtors. Do you see that? In other words, here's what we're doing when we pray that prayer. When I pray that prayer, I'm asking God to treat me the way I treat other people. I'm asking God to forgive me in the same way that I forgive other people. You say, well, I'll forgive, but I don't want anything to do with them anymore. And God says, okay, how about if I forgive you, but I don't want anything to do with you anymore? You say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. God says, okay, how about if I forgive you, but I won't forget. You say, well, I'll forgive, but only after they've paid the price. God says, okay, how about if I forgive you, but only after you've paid for it? Only after you've paid the price. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, Christ in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Christ said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wiersbe said, he is not teaching that believers earned God's forgiveness by forgiving others, for this would be contrary to God's free grace and mercy. However, if we have truly experienced God's forgiveness, then we will have a readiness to forgive others. Do you get the point? Here's what that means. That literally means that the grace and the strength and the power to forgive others is a testimony of your salvation. And if you can't forgive others, and if you won't forgive others, then let me tell you something. We have every reason to be concerned about your salvation. You know, not that we're judging you in any way. I mean, it's not for us to go around and decide who's saved and who's not. But let's face it, the Bible says, you shall know them by their fruits. And even though we may not be, even though it's not right for us to judge another person's salvation, sometimes we can't help but be a fruit inspector. And we look at somebody and we say, my goodness, they're so bitter. They're so hateful. They hold such grudges. And then we say, I hope they're saved. And it's very natural to think that. Because according to God's word, if we've received God's grace, one of the telltale signs that we've received it is that we don't mind extending that grace into the lives of other people. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, and I quote, "Unforgiveness is ungodly because God is a God of forgiveness. And if you are not a forgiving person, you are ungodly. It is not just that you have failed to do something nice if you don't forgive. You are ungodly. Only the person who never does anything wrong, only the person who never sins, is the person who can refuse to forgive other people and still be right with God." Now, Jesus gave a parable about this in Matthew chapter 18. And if you'll wait just for a second, Kirby, that's the end of the parable. Let me get us up to speed. Here's how the parable begins, and I'm going to use everyday currency. The Bible speaks in terms of talents, which was the currency of that day. A talent was a measure of money, not a special ability. It was a measure of money. But I'm going to use dollars. So here's a man that is in debt to a king for $10 million. Now, it's just a parable, and a parable is a fictional story that's designed to teach a lesson. So here's a man that's in debt to a king. He owes the king $10 million, and he can't pay. And he gets on his knees, and he begs for forgiveness, because in those days, you went to debtor's prison, or they took your kids and made slaves out of them. And it wasn't like today where you can declare bankruptcy. That didn't exist. Either you went to jail, or you became a slave, or they took your family and made them slaves. And so this man gets on his knees, and he begs this king. He begs this king for forgiveness. "Please, king, I can't pay." And the king's heart is touched. And the king says, "Okay, the debt is forgiven." The man gets up off of his knees. "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you." But then the man leaves the room. He goes out, and he finds a man that owes him, are you ready for this? $1. And he says, "Hey, about that dollar you owe me, I think it's about time you paid up." Now keep in mind, he'd just been forgiven of how much? $10 million. Now he's demanding this guy pay a dollar. And when this man can't pay, you know what this guy does? He has him thrown into debtor's prison. King heard about it. To say that the king was mad would be an understatement. And let's read the end of the story. Go ahead, Kirby. Let's pick it up in verse 32. "Then his lord," that is the king, "after that, he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had compassion on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Now, don't miss this. There are two important lessons in this parable. And most people get the first one, but they miss the second one. The first one is obvious. The first lesson is obvious. It's the unmitigated hypocrisy of receiving God's forgiveness but refusing to forgive others. I can't think of anything that would make a person a bigger hypocrite than that. So that's the first lesson, the unmitigated hypocrisy. But there's a second lesson to this parable that most people miss, and that is this. The second lesson of this parable is how anything that anyone has ever done to you pales in comparison to what you have done to God. Don't miss the amounts in the story. Now, again, the Bible uses talents. I'm using dollars. But don't miss the fact. He could have said that this man owed the king $10 million and he couldn't pay and he was forgiven. And so this man owed him $10 million and he had him thrown. He didn't say that. There's a disparity in the amounts for a reason. He owed $10 million. He demanded $1. Why is there such a disparity in the amounts in this parable? Here's why. Because the Lord is teaching us that what we have done to God in the way that we've sinned against a holy God is far greater, infinitely greater than anything that anybody has ever done to us. He's trying to show that vast difference. And he's trying to show us that if God can forgive us of $10 million worth of sin, so to speak, then we ought to be able to forgive others of a dollar's worth of sin. That is exactly what this parable is designed to teach us. And so when we refuse to forgive, it is a sign of self-righteousness. And it is like saying, I'm so glad that I have never hurt God. So there's the grace factor. There's the guilt factor. And then number three, there's the grief factor. Unforgiveness and bitterness will bring all sorts of grief into your life. Hebrews 12:15 says this, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be what? Defiled. Let me tell you how bitterness will defile you. You remember I said at the beginning of the sermon that bitterness poisons us, guilt imprisons us, bitterness poisons us. Let me tell you how bitterness will poison you. Number one, it will defile you physically. Bitterness and unforgiveness is linked to all sorts of diseases, physical diseases. Bitterness has been linked to high blood pressure, ulcers, diabetes, heart disease, and many other things. You ever looked at somebody and or thought about that person and said, you make me sick? They may be making you sicker than you realize. If you've got bitterness in your heart towards them. I found an article this week from Johns Hopkins. Y'all have heard of Johns Hopkins Medical Center. These people aren't even saved, as far as I know. And listen to what they said in an article on their website. Whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or long-held resentment towards a family member or friend, unresolved conflict can go deeper than you may realize. It may be affecting your physical health. The good news? Studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, and reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. And research points to an increase in the forgiveness health connection as you age. There is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed, says Karen Swartz, MD, director of the Mood Disorders Adult Consultation Clinic at the Johns Hopkins Hospital. Chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels, leading to improved health. And then they ask the question, they end by saying, can you learn to be more forgiving? Now, these are not even Christians saying this. And yet, we know that unforgiveness and bitterness will take a toll on you physically. You know what it is? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's slow suicide. Bitterness and unforgiveness is like, it's like an acid that destroys its own container. It's like drinking poison and expecting the person that you're mad at to die. And so it will defile you physically. Secondly, unforgiveness will defile you emotionally. I said when I started this sermon that I have seen unforgiveness completely change a person's personality. I've seen it turn a sweet and loving person into a harsh, critical, judgmental person. I've seen it cause people to just wallow in self-pity. And I've seen it cause people to lose their joy. Dr. S.I. McMillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases. He said, and I quote, the moment that I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. The work I formerly enjoyed is now a drudgery. Even vacations cease to give me pleasure. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I cannot escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. You say, but preacher, they hurt me. I'm not going to let them off the hook that easy. Okay, but just remember this. As long as you've got them on the hook, you're on the hook with them. Just remember that. Physically, emotionally, and then most importantly, spiritually. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let me explain to you what this means. It means that if you are not at peace with other people, that if you're just constantly having conflict in your life, I mean, it's like the little boy that asked his dad, how come mommy's not going to church today? And the father said, well, her colitis is acting up. And the little boy said, oh, who did mama collide with this time? Listen, there are some people that are just like that. They're just like that. I mean, they're just always in conflict. How many of y'all know somebody, there's just always drama in their life? Always, they're always mad at somebody or somebody's mad at them. Always drama in their life. And it says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Listen, even if you're saved and you allow this into your life, you are not going to see God clearly. You are not going to have a close walk with God. God is not going to be real in your life. I heard about a businessman who was a meticulous file keeper. He'd been in business for 40 years, and he had files that went back 40 years. And one day, a secretary came in. He had a very efficient secretary. The secretary came in and said, sir, please let me clean out these files. You've got files going back 40 years, and you don't need them. Please let me clean out these files. We've got no place else to put anything. He finally consented. He said, all right, okay. He said, you can get rid of anything that's 10 years or older. He said, make sure you shred them, and then make sure you burn them. She said, thank you. And as she was walking out the door, he said, oh, and be sure to make a copy of everything first. Some of you here tonight need to start doing some shredding and some burning of some memories that make you bitter. And you need to quit making copies over and over and over, day in and day out. Because it's not hurting the person that you're bitter against. Chances are they're living high, wide, and handsome. It's only hurting you. Prayer is asking. Prayer is asking for daily provisions. Prayer is asking for daily forgiveness. Forgiveness for my sins and the grace to forgive others. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?